Good morning, everybody. Thanks for being here. Good to have you with us. And thanks for all of you watching at home as well. Before we get going, I have a few announcements I want to go over for you. First of all, for those of you who are here with us in person, just a reminder to continue following our protocols, our kind of guidelines or rules for being here. You're all wearing masks, so thank you for doing that. You're all spread out very nicely. Thank you for doing that. Just an encouragement again when we finish to continue maintaining that 6 feet of social distance and refraining from hugging and things like that. And just a reminder, it's not just about kind of your comfort level and the fear of spreading the virus. It's also for people who may be interested in coming or wanting to come. They need to know that this is a safe place for them to come. And we have some people with serious health conditions that would like to be here, but if they see hugging and other people getting close, then that might distract them or cause them to stay home. And so keep doing a good job following those rules, I ask you, please. Other than that, some announcements for the rest of us, all of us, I guess. Some bad news, we're going to cancel our fall events. And so you probably expected this, but the events that we usually have in the fall are the apple picking and the cider squeezes. It just didn't seem like a good idea to have those. And I didn't want to have a room full of apples downstairs just kind of going bad and smelling up the place. So we're not going to be doing that. And then we're also not going to be doing our Halloween event, the Haunted Church event this year that we're used to doing. Really bummed about not having that. But with everybody just being extra cautious, it didn't seem like a good idea. And of course, Edmonds has canceled their downtown trick-or-treating event, too, and it just sounds like most people are planning on just kind of staying home and being extra careful, and having a whole bunch of people through the building just didn't seem like a good idea. Some good news, though, a good announcement for us is that our Zoom Bible studies have gotten kicked off and started, and so this last week on Tuesday, the women's Bible study going through Colossians got started, and I heard that went very well. And then our teens and kids groups are getting started. For the teens, I met with them on Tuesday, and we're going to keep doing that every week. The kids are meeting this weekend. I think there was a group that happened on Friday, and there's a few groups that are launching on Sunday. And so kids and teens are getting engaged in our Zoom Bible studies and kind of mentor groups. So if your kids want to be a part of those and they aren't already or haven't received the emails or the Zoom links for that, please let me know and I'd be happy to send that to them and get them hooked up with those groups. Next announcement is just a reminder that next week is the first Sunday of the month, and so that is Communion Sunday. And so if you're celebrating at home, please make sure you gather the elements necessary to participate in that with us. If you're going to be here with us in person, prepare your hearts for that, and then you'll be receiving the little self-contained units as you walk in the door. So next Sunday is Communion Sunday. And I think that's all the announcements I have for us. So why don't we bow our heads and pray as we get into God's Word today. Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity, and I thank you, Lord, for your Word that speaks to us, that continues to remain alive. Breathed on by the Holy Spirit, Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you that you continue to guide us and to help us, and I pray, Lord, that you would do that today. As we open up this passage, Lord, give us what we need so that we would continue to be strong in you and continue to follow you and walk with you and worship you. And I do pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in this time. Amen. As we get going then, today I have a question for you. The question I have for you is this. What do you do when you are in a difficult situation? How do you act or respond when it feels like your back is up against the wall? When everything seems to be going haywire, or life just feels like it's falling apart, or it kind of feels like the end of the world? How do you tend to react or respond in those situations? Are you the kind of person that kind of panics and starts freaking out? Do you lash out in anger and frustration and just become defensive? Do you shut down and slip into kind of self-preservation mode, or maybe even stick your head in the sand and want to ignore everything going around you? The way that people act or respond in times of crisis or pressure really says a lot about them, doesn't it? And it says a lot about our faith, too. Sometimes it brings up things that we wish we didn't have to deal with anymore. Sometimes it reveals doubts or struggles that we still have deep inside of us, and it confronts us with the difference between what we think we believe and what we believe deep down and actually own. Today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 27, and it's kind of towards the end of the book of Acts that we've been going through for the past few months. And in this chapter, Paul is finally able to journey to Rome. And he's been longing to go to Rome for a long time. In Romans 1, 11 through 12, he writes, "I long to see you," speaking to the few believers in Rome. He says, "I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the Gentiles." So Paul has been longing to go to Rome. And of course, in those days, Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire and really was kind of like the center of the known world. And so to go to Rome would be a big deal for somebody, and especially for Paul, who has been given this commission to take the gospel to the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth. Rome is like the highlight because it would represent really taking the gospel as far as it can go, to the heart of the secular world, so to speak. And so that's been Paul's longing and desire. And of course, God multiple times has promised him that he would get there and has told him, "You will testify before Caesar." And that's kind of like one of us from little old Edmonds thinking and dreaming about going to Washington, D.C. and having the chance to witness to Donald Trump. Now, I don't care how you feel about Donald Trump, but it's pretty unlikely that any of us are going to get to do that anytime soon, right? But that's what Paul's ambition is, and God has promised him that he would be able to do that. And so he's been longing for this and looking forward to this, but there's one more thing that gets in his way on his way there, and that's this massive, giant storm that completely sidetracks all of his plans or all of the journey or the travel plans to get to Rome. And so the question we're looking at today is, how does Paul respond? How does he react when he's in the middle of this life-threatening storm? Does he continue to stay faithful to God and continue to minister and preach the gospel, or will this finally be his breaking point? And that's what we're going to look at today. And of course, for us, the question is, well, what can we learn from this? And what does God want to say to us through this? Getting into our text then, Acts chapter 27, verse 1, the story begins on the shores of Caesarea. And Paul has been handed over to a Roman regiment, a centurion in charge of an imperial regiment. And this regiment has been carrying soldiers from Judea to Rome. Prisoners. And most likely these prisoners who are going to be taken from Judea to Rome are going to be executed in Rome, and possibly even in the arena or the gladiator games or things like that. But remember, Paul has not yet been declared guilty. He's not yet been convicted. He's still been going through trial after trial or courtroom after courtroom, and they continue to baffle on this and waver on this, and so they haven't yet declared him guilty, but he is still a prisoner of the state. They can't let him go or release him because he's still awaiting the trial. And so they're journeying on this ship and heading up the coast on their way to Rome. Now, of course, they can't just have their own ship go straight through. They have to sail a few different places to drop off a cargo and most likely grains and things like that. And so the first place that their ship goes is up the coast to a place called Sidon, or you might pronounce it Sidon, depending on how you read that. And so it's a little journey up north, and this place called Sidon just happens that there's some Christians there that Paul knows. And he asks for permission from the centurion to go visit the Christians. And this shows you how well-respected Paul is, because the centurion grants him that permission. And he says, okay, you can go while we're unloading and loading cargo, go meet with your Christian friends. And so he does that. And then he comes back and gets back on the ship. From Sidon, they go to Myra. And in Myra, they transfer to a different ship. From Myra, they then go to a place called Cnidus. And then from Cnidus, they go to a place called Fair Havens. Now, as they're going and traveling to these different ports, one after the other, the weather starts to turn. And in those days, and still today, the seas would get rougher during the winter. This was kind of like hurricane season for them. And so they never enjoyed or wanted to travel during the winter months if they could afford not to. And of course, they didn't have all of the modern engines or tools that we have today. And so they're relying entirely on the winds to take them where they need to go. And it was just a bad idea to go during the winter. And as they're traveling, the winds have shifted. And now it's becoming harder and harder to make it up the coast. And so they're getting further and further behind schedule. And by the time they get to Fairhaven, they're so far behind schedule that Luke mentions to us that it's past Passover, which means it's now past the prime sailing time, and they're now in full-on kind of hurricane season. And so Paul speaks to the captain and to the owner of the ship and the centurion, and he tells them, look, guys, it's a bad idea for us to keep going. It would be better for us to stay here. If we keep going, you're gonna lose some of your cargo, and you might even lose some of the lives of the people on board. And we don't know how Paul knows this. Maybe it's a divine revelation. Maybe God revealed it to him. Or maybe it's just because he's so used to traveling all throughout this area on his missionary journeys that he just knows this is a bad time. But when the centurion and the owner of the ship talk, the owner is so set on selling the cargo and the grains that they're holding that he wants to keep going because he knows if they stay, most likely that cargo will spoil and he won't be able to sell it. And so they decide to continue on. So from Fair Havens, they plan to go to a place called Phoenix, and it's not Phoenix, Arizona. It's also known as Phoenice. And so they're planning to continue on. But as they start sailing on, at first, the weather is very nice, and they think, oh, good, we've set out just in time. We got a nice breeze. It's going the right direction. But then, just like that, it switches, and the winds change and are now facing right at them, and the hurricane force of it starts to build up, and the waves and the seas grow bigger, and there's rain pelting them every which way, and they cannot gain any ground. And so as they're in the middle of this storm, one of the first things that they do is they lower their sails and they just allow the boat to kind of be carried along by the current and the winds. But then after doing that for a while, things get even worse and they realize they have to do something else. So they grab these ropes and these cables, and I don't even know how they do this, but it's a process called frapping, where they basically wrap ropes underneath the hull of the ship to hold the ship together. And so they're so desperate, they have to hold the ship together with ropes and cables underneath the hull of the boat. When this doesn't work, they begin releasing anchors from the boat because they're being dragged by the current and the winds into a little place called Sirtis. And Sirtis was like the Bermuda Triangle of the Mediterranean Sea. There was all of these shoals and kind of reefs and stuff that were extremely dangerous. And so ships were running aground there, being completely crashed on the shoals. And so they didn't want that to happen to them. So they dropped these anchors just in hopes that they would drag along the ground and help them to stay safe from the shoals. But that doesn't work either. Things continue to get worse. So then they start dumping cargo overboard and releasing the cargo so that their ship would be lighter and sit up higher and not drag so much on the bottom. Finally, by the third day of this storm, they're so desperate that they actually begin throwing their tackle overboard. So the ropes and pulleys that they use to raise the sails and all that, they throw that overboard, meaning really this is a last-ditch attempt to save themselves. And right in the middle of this, Luke tells us that everybody on board has given up hope that they will survive. Even Luke and this other Christian named Aristarchus who are on board have resigned themselves to the fact that they're going to die. But Paul doesn't give up hope. Instead, Paul stands up and it says that he begins encouraging the people on board. Basically, he's ministering to them and helping them to keep up their strength and their courage. And he tells them, I had a vision of an angel, and this angel of the God whom I am and whom I serve appeared to me. And he told me, no one on board will be lost. God has given them into your hands. And this is basically saying that Paul has been praying for them, and God has granted his request to surrender these sailors and the passengers and the prisoners into Paul's hands and to save them. And Paul says, God has promised me that I will make it to Rome to testify before Caesar. And with that, he encourages everybody on board to continue to maintain their strength and their courage and to not give up. But the ship continues to sail on, and the storm continues to rage. And for another 7-8 days, 2 weeks total, they're in the middle of this storm that they can't get out of. And finally, they're blown off the coast of a place called Malta. And as they're approaching Malta, things are so bad and the ship is in such poor condition that some of the sailors decide that they're going to try and make a break for it. They're panicking and making all kinds of foolish decisions because of their fear. And so what they do is they start to lower the lifeboat, thinking that maybe their chances will be better in the lifeboat. But Paul sees this and he tells the centurion, you can't let them do this. If you do this, then I cannot save you guys. Your life is in your own hands, is basically what he's telling them. And so the centurion cuts the ropes of the lifeboat and lets it just go off to sea. And everybody is on board there together. Then Paul continues to minister to the people on board and says, look, we're close to shore, and I promise you we're going to make it. But let's eat some food now. We've been so stressed and so busy trying to save the ship that we've hardly eaten anything for 14 days. Let's eat something to regain our strength so that when we get to shore on this deserted island, we don't really know where we are, that will make sure that we can survive. And so they sit down and eat. And before they eat, Paul stands up and he prays. And he gives thanks to God. In the middle of the storm, he gives thanks to God and prays. And then they eat and regain their strength. Finally, they see land. And so they decide, you know what? The only thing we have left is to just make a break for it and try and run the ship aground. So they raise their sails full sail, and as the wind pushes them into the shore, they don't quite make it because they run aground on a sandbar or some kind of shoal, and so they're still probably 100, 200 yards off of the shore or the beach there, but they're run aground on this reef, and the waves are breaking up the ship. And when the soldiers see this, they begin to panic again, and they think, you know what, we're going to have to make a swim for it. And if any of these prisoners escape, that means our life is forfeit. And so they draw their swords and they're about to kill the prisoners so that they themselves won't be held responsible for losing them. But when the centurion sees this, because of his affinity for Paul and his respect for Paul, he stops the soldiers and says, no, we can trust Paul. And he said that we will all make it and we'll all be together. And so we're going to rely on him. And so then they ditch their equipment and they jump in the water, and those who can swim, swim for it, and those who can't, ride on the boards and the planks and whatever they can find. And Luke tells us that all 276 passengers make it safely ashore, that God delivers them safely to the coast of Malta, and they all make it in one piece, although the ship has been completely lost. So let me go back to my original question. What do you do when your back is up against the wall, when it seems like life is falling apart or the whole world is stacked against you? Well, what did Paul do? Remember, Paul has been a prisoner for almost 3 years now, bouncing from courtroom to courtroom, never being declared guilty, but never being declared innocent or given his freedom. And finally, on his journey to Rome, this journey that he's been looking forward to and eager to get to Rome, both to finish up this trial, but also to be able to witness for Jesus in Rome, things go completely wrong and his plans are completely ruined. And it seems like God doesn't care. And so how does he respond? How does he react? How does he behave? And what can this teach us and show us for when we face trials in life? And the answer is that Paul reacts heroically. In fact, I'd say more than heroically, Paul reacts pastorally. One of the commentaries I was reading about this passage this week says that this chapter shows us that Paul is a man of God and a man of action. He's a man full of the Holy Spirit and a man of common sense. So what does Paul do? There are three things that he does that I think we can take note of. First of all, Paul responds with integrity. Throughout the whole trip, he stays true to his faith. He stays true to his commitment to Jesus and to act with character and integrity. Now, the first time we see this is in Sidon when he goes off and is able to visit with his friends. And the very fact that he's able or given permission from the centurion to visit with his friends shows us that the centurion has great respect for him, that he trusts Paul, that Paul has been trustworthy. And then, of course, Paul could have escaped if he had wanted to. He could have run away or given them the slip, but he doesn't. He comes back and puts himself back into custody, and so he maintains his integrity there. But then all throughout the ship and the trip and the storm, he continues to maintain that. Continues to stay true to Jesus, not giving in to temptation, not giving in to doubt, continuing to testify for Jesus and give praise to Jesus. Paul maintains his integrity all throughout. Oftentimes when we go through storms in life, when things get difficult, that's when temptation hits us the most. That's when it's easy to kind of compromise our faith or take shortcuts or give in to the vices that maybe give us a little bit of stress relief because we can justify it because life is so hard right now. It's easy in those times to cheat or lie just to get out of a jam. Paul doesn't do that. He maintains his integrity the whole time. The second thing that Paul does is he maintains his faith or his hope in Jesus. Throughout the journey, Paul remains cool and calm under pressure. And even when the whole crew seems to be freaking out and thinking they're going to die, Paul has total peace. In verse 20, Luke tells us, "We finally gave up hope of being saved." But not Paul. He goes on in 22 and says that Paul gets up and stands before them and says, "Not one of you will be lost. An angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve appeared to me." Paul remembers that God is in control, that his life is in God's hands, that he belongs to God, and God and God alone is the one who controls his destiny or his fate. God is still in control, even in the midst of this violent storm. He then says, "Don't be afraid," or the angel told him, "Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar." Paul continues to maintain his hope, believing that the promises God gave him will come true. Even when it makes no sense that they could still come true, the ship is completely falling apart. The storm is relentless. They've ditched all their cargo and all of the tackle and everything else. Yet Paul continues to maintain hope that God will provide a way, that he will make it to Rome. And so when we go through difficult times and those voices in our head begin to creep in, the voice of fear, the voice of doubt, or anxiety or depression, we've got to fight back with hope. Instead of listening to the lies, we have to remind ourselves of the truths of Scripture, of the promises that God has given us. Truths and promises like, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Or promises like, "If God is for you, then who can be against you?" Or the verse that says, "We are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ our Lord." Or, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God. He works all things for the good of those who love him." Or, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future." Or how about the promise that says, "My peace I give to you, and I do not give as the world gives, so do not be troubled and do not be afraid." when we find ourselves in these situations where our natural instinct is to run and hide or to panic or give in to fear, we have to fight back with the truths of God's word. And this is why studying God's word and memorizing scripture is so important. You fill yourself up with these truths so that in the hard times you have these anchors to hold on to, and they keep you safe and remind you that God is there with you. Romans 12:12, Paul says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises is faithful." Don't give in to despair or discouragement. Instead, wage war against those things and fight it off by maintaining hope and trust in Jesus. The third thing that Paul does is he continues ministering to others or loving those on board the ship. All throughout the journey, we see Paul concerned not about his own welfare, not worried about his own agenda or his own plans, but rather continually ministering and trying to be a blessing to others. He advises the crew when they're thinking of going into the storm to stay behind, trying to help them to stay safe. When they're in the despair moment, he stands up and encourages them and gives them words of encouragement and blessing to sustain them. When they're ready to go aground, he reminds them, hey, let's eat, let's maintain our strength. And he begins going around and feeding them and setting an example for them. All throughout the journey, Paul is concerned about others, about ministering to others. And oftentimes when we're feeling afraid or anxious, one of the best things you can do is look around and see who can I help, rather than focusing inward on your own fears and problems. You focus outward and see what you can do to be a blessing, and that will help you oftentimes get through those times. One of the shows I like to watch, and we watch it with our kids, so if you were paying attention last week, you got one show that I watch. Here's another one. You're kind of getting to know the kind of things I like to watch on TV. But one of the shows I like to watch is Bear Grylls. Does anybody know who Bear Grylls is? So Bear Grylls is this British guy. He's kind of an ex-soldier from the British Army. And he has this show where he takes celebrities with him and they go out into the wild and have kind of these survival experiences and spend the weekend in the wild. And one of the things that has happened on multiple episodes of this show is that there's been times where these celebrities are faced with something that they're deathly afraid of doing. So for example, one episode, this guy was afraid of rappelling down this cliff, and he was just terrified of heights. And so Bear Grylls oftentimes in those situations is he'll give those guys or those people who are afraid a job or a task. And he says that it's something he learned in the military, that if you give somebody a job or responsibility, it helps them to focus on something else and get through that anxiety. So this guy rappelling down the cliff, he said, look, we've got a river to cross later on, and so I'm going to be lowering the boat that we're going to be using. Your job as you're rappelling down is to make sure the boat doesn't smack up against the rocks and poke a hole in the boat. And as the guy starts to go down and he's got his mission of taking care of the boat, Bear Grylls turns to the camera and he goes, really, the boat is fine. I'm just doing it to help this guy get through this, right? And I've read different things about this from psychology as well, that oftentimes ministering to others can help us get out of a funk or get out of those periods of fear, anxiety. And I don't think that's why Paul is doing this, but he sets this example for us to minister to others, to continue focusing on the job that God has given to us, to love one another and care for one another. In 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, Paul says, "Praise be to God, the Father of compassion and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in troubles with the comfort we ourselves have received." So God offers us comfort and blessing and peace so that we can go out and minister to others. And even in the midst of our troubles, focus on loving one another. So if you put these three things together, Paul maintaining his integrity, Paul maintaining his hope or faith, and Paul continuing to minister to others, I kind of thought of it this week in terms of faith, hope, and love. Paul stays true to his faith. He continues to maintain hope, and he continues to love others. And in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul told us that all of other gifts and strengths that we have will be stripped away, but the three things that will remain are faith, hope, and love. And so continue developing faith, hope, and love, practicing these things, especially when we're going through difficult times. I want to be honest with you this week, as I was preparing this sermon, I had a moment. I had one of those moments, and maybe you know what I'm talking about, but it was a moment of just kind of feeling discouraged and feeling a little bit worried for our church. You know, our giving has been down. The online attendance has been down. There's a number of people I haven't heard from in a while, and I'm just kind of wondering if they're still out there. And I was just starting to feel sorry for myself and a little bit discouraged. But as I was reading this account and this story, God began ministering to me through it. And that's one of the things I love about preparing sermons and Bible passages for you guys, is God always tends to minister to me right where I need it too. And what I saw in this story is that God brought them through. It wasn't Paul who brought them through. Paul acted heroically and honorably, and we can learn lessons from that. But ultimately, it was God who brought them through. And if God is able to bring all 276 passengers through that storm, then God can carry us through the hard times as well. And thinking about our church and kind of comparing it to the ship in the story, you know what, we may have to jettison some of our plans and our programs, and it may seem like everything's kind of crashing on the rocks, but God will continue to hold his church in his hands. And one thing I've been learning and studying this week as well in one of my theology classes is all about God's glory. And one thing we can always count on, then, that should bring us comfort and relief at all times, is that God will always be glorified. We can count on that with 100% certainty. No matter what happens, no matter what we're going through, God will be glorified. And because God's glory is our greatest good, we know that we can trust in that and we can rely on that. So I continue to encourage you to maintain your faith and your hope and your love for one another during these times, and for as long as we have to be apart and aren't able to have our regular church services, for as long as the virus rages around us and things seem to be going crazy and the economy going downhill and all those things that may be happening in your life, continue to trust in Jesus. Continue to maintain that hope and continue to lean in, loving one another and ministering to one another. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Jesus, I thank you for these words. I thank you for this amazing story. And God, sometimes it's hard to understand why you send these storms, but we know that you're still in control. And we see how you delivered Paul, Lord, and I thank you for that. And we see how you strengthened him and sustained him, and what an example he was for the early church, and that he continues to be for us. Help us, Lord, to grow in those ways as well. Help us, Lord, to have a strong faith that we might walk with righteousness and integrity even when things are going wrong. Help us to continue to have hope and trust in you, that we would never despair. Help us, Jesus, to continue to love one another, not to withdraw and just be self-centered, but to always have our gaze focused on others. How can we help somebody else? Jesus, I pray that you would continue to lead us through this time, and I pray and trust that you will be glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. At this time, would you please join me in praying the Lord's Prayer?
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I want to leave you with one last word today. This is from 1 Corinthians 16:13. Paul says, "Be on your guard," right, against the lies and the fears and the doubts. "Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And do everything in love." God bless you guys and have a great week. Thanks for being here.